Please turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis and chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I have mentioned to you before of the modern concept that there are many roads to reach God. In such a view, it is considered that God goes by many names and the pathway to God varies. Many therefore believe that we are all traveling to the same destination, but by different paths. As a result, there are many concepts regarding deity worldwide. One source stated, and I quote, "Throughout recorded history, we can count anywhere from 8,000 to 12,000 gods who have been worshipped," end of quote. I found that in Greek mythology that there were 14 gods. I further discovered that there are 33 million gods in Hinduism alone. That's a lot of gods, isn't it? Well, last week I opened a series dealing with the beliefs of this church. We began at the starting point, what we believe about the Scriptures. And today I continue our study by looking at the next logical point, that is God. And the title of this series is We Believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Our heart goes out to those who would love to be here and cannot due to sickness and providential hindrance. We ask that you bless them, heal them. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless as we come together in your name today. We pray for any lost, that they might be convicted of their sin, drawn unto you. We pray that they might be saved. And that we who are saved would give you the honor and the glory and the praise that's due unto your name. Help us as we study your word today and draw us unto you. And just forgive us where we fall short. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, the title of this series is We Believe. Unfortunately, not all world religions hold to a plethora of deities. In fact, to my knowledge, the only religions which believe in one single God, by the way, that's called monotheism. The religions that hold to that, to my knowledge, are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All other world religions have more than one God, and that's called polytheism. But yes, here today, we believe in one true God, and this will be our topic today. In the Confession of Faith, in that declaration, the second point is of the true God. Let me read to you that paragraph, and I quote, "We believe that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite intelligent spirit, the creator and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love, that in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption," end of quote. And that's what we want to think about today when we concern ourselves with the true God. I've invited you to Genesis chapter 17. We begin, and the verses are listed in the bulletin if you desire to follow along. I do have additional verses of which I will add. But the paragraph is stated in the bulletin, and so are the verses. So we want to think about that which we hold to. There is one and only one God. Pick it up in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Remember, Abraham was the one called of God out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And of course, through him became Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 12 sons of Israel. We have Judaism. It is no wonder that they have a monotheistic viewpoint because the Almighty God spoke to Abraham. Go, if you would, to the New Testament scriptures, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Of all the many gods in this world, the little g's, there is only one true God with a capital G. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 6, Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, in whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. One God. Now you say, well, there's a mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll remember the end of that statement referred to what we call the Trinity. We'll discuss that as we arrive at the end of that statement. But there is one God. Why did Paul believe that? Well, he believed it because it was the truth. But Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees at the beginning. He was a Jew, and he believed the scriptures about Jehovah God, one God. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, the beginning of the text there, when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, one God and Father of all. One God. Just one. A couple related verses, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Listen. It says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. We believe in one God. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. We believe in this church that there's only one true God, not a plethora of God. Of God's. One true God. Do you believe that? I pray and trust that you do. The Bible teaches that there is only one true God. Now, in that statement, it continued with that God being then an intelligent and infinite spirit. Go, if you would, to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. They engage in discussion about religion. The ladies from Samaria asked about their religion as opposed to the Jews' religion. And in John chapter 4, Jesus makes a statement about God. We believe in one true God, so when we read these verses, of course, we think of only one true God. And in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus told her there, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. That's true, isn't it? So who do we worship? We worship the infinite, intelligent spirit. God is a spirit. Another verse, Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Once again, a study of this type requires a topical message, and so it will require for you, if you desire to follow along, to go to a number of verses. If not, again, most of these verses are listed in the bulletin. I have again added some. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. What kind of God do we serve? We serve a spirit God, but also one who has infinite in knowledge. And that's what we read in the text. His understanding is just, well, there's no limit to it. Let me read to you Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, declares something about God. And he says in Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I'll tell you, this God that is the only God of the universe is a spirit, and He's intelligent, isn't He? So much far beyond us. I mean, the foolishness of God is much wiser than anything that man could ever come up with. And so we find that God is the only one God and an intelligent spirit. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that God is not ignorant. But God knows all things, doesn't He? The Bible teaches in the character of God that God is omniscient. So He knows everything. But then in our description, we also read that this infinite intelligent spirit was the Creator. Go, if you would, to Psalm 90. You're in 147. It should be easy to get to 90. Psalm 90. We think about God being the Creator. And I've switched the verses up just a little bit and added a few verses, as I mentioned. But we concern ourselves here about Psalm 90 in verse 2 talks about how that God is eternal. And that means that God existed before anything else existed. God does not have a beginning. In Psalm 90 verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. This one true God has always been. Now, I know that we cannot connect with that. We have a hard time being finite creatures to really understand that God has no beginning and no ending. But the Bible says that it is true from everlasting to everlasting. But we also have the statement here that God was in existence before he ever formed this universe. And so we have this creator God. And so he was there before the creation. And before we continue on with that, another verse is Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, again, speaking about the eternal God. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God." Boy, it sure sounds like they wrote that phrase right from that verse, doesn't it? That confession of faith. We serve the true and the living God and the everlasting King. And at his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Yes, God is eternal. God is inexistent, and yet God is the creator. Go, if you would, to the, well, as you might guess, Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 1. This one God created all that we see and all that we know. And all the stuff we do not understand or comprehend that's out there, God made it all. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Notice it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." In a little bit, we'll be talking about the Trinity. And so we find in the creation that God created by the moving of the Spirit. Just note that. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light." And if you go through the days of the creation, you'll see, "And God said, and God said, and God said," didn't he? God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke it into existence. See what the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11. That great hall of faith, that's so much to that we can learn from those who believed. And that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you know there's a declaration regarding the creation? Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 3 it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which do appear." Can you really know the origin of the universe? No, you believe it by faith. I believe that God created the heavens and earth. We just read about that. Oh, I believe the scriptures too. We looked at that last week. This church believes in the word of God. And the word of God tells us that God made the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light," and so forth. We know that God framed the world by his word. I believe that with all my heart. You say, "Oh, but science says this, and science says that, and the Big Bang and all that." You know what? They're guessing at all that stuff. You need just as much faith to believe the scientific viewpoint. In fact, I think you need more faith to believe that. They don't know that. They're guessing at that stuff. I believe God, and I believe the Word of God. And God, who's always existed, spoke these things into existence. God is the Creator, and this is indeed the creation. But then go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. The true God, the infinite, intelligent Spirit created. That's what we believe. Isaiah 42, 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord God." Who is it? Well, it says, "He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and he which cometh out of, and that which cometh out of it, he giveth breath unto all the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." You notice that? God makes it all. You know why you're living today? Because God gives you breath. He sustains it, doesn't he? God is the creator. God is the sustainer. To go over a few pages to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 18. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and that made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." God and God alone created all that we know. God is the creator. Go, if you would, to John chapter 1. While you turn over to John chapter 1, I would remind you that when we read Genesis, it made mention of the Spirit of God which moved upon the waters. In John chapter 1, I want to make mention here where this Bible tells us the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the matter of creation. John chapter 1 and in verse 3 it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we have the indication of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 16, it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. You say, do you believe in the creation? Absolutely. Do I believe that there's only one true God that created it? Absolutely. And this is what we believe. But then if you would, go back to Psalm 83. And the next point that we find in that confession of faith is not only was God the creator, but He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. It was phrased a little bit differently in the text. It said that He was the supreme ruler of heaven and earth, but that says the same thing, does it not? God is the sovereign God. God created this universe. God superimposes His will upon the universe. God is the sovereign God. He is supreme over all. Psalm 83 and verse 18 says that men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Are there little gods, little g gods? Yes, there are, but those are not real gods. There's only one true God, and above everything there is that one true God, capital G. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4, a very familiar passage. Hopefully you understand the story of Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar was proud and arrogant, and God warned him about his arrogance and how he's going to lose his mind if he didn't repent. And of course he didn't repent, and he lost his mind for 7 years. And at the end of that time, God restored his memory and his intelligence to him. And Nebuchadnezzar then had a new view of God. And this is a very familiar passage, but this is from a pagan man who had a good understanding of who God was. And Daniel chapter 4, look at verse 35, and how true this is. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest Thou? Can you imagine? We have so many people in our society that believe that, well, God can't do anything. He just says, takes a hands-off approach, and that God, he doesn't want to interfere with the will of man. That certainly can't happen. And so people have this viewpoint that God can't do anything. But the Scripture is very clear that, you know what, He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop Him. That's the God that we serve. I don't serve a God of a universe that sits up there wringing his hands saying, oh, I'd like to do something different. But man, He just won't obey. He just won't listen to me. I'm glad we don't have to serve a God like that. We serve the Creator God, the ruler of this universe. Listen, if you will, to Psalm 115. I'll read to you verse 3. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's who we serve, the true God, supreme ruler of heaven and in earth. Well, that next phrase then talks about how that He was inexpressibly glorious in holiness. Now, God is a glorious God, but God is a holy God. Aren't you thankful for His holiness? I offer two verses. They're listed in that listing in the bulletin. Let me read them to you, however. Exodus 15, verse 11 says, who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God is a holy God. Psalm 47, verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Holiness. Yes, we see His supremacy. But how does He run that supremacy? Through His holiness. God is a holy God. Bear that in mind. There are so many things that apply to that. Peter makes reference that as God is holy, we ought to be holy. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And so God is a holy God. When we come together in this place, we serve and worship the holy God. the true God of the universe. And if he is holy, we ought to be holy. Turn then, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. God is a holy God, inexpressibly glorious in his holiness. We read there in that statement. But then it says that he is worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. God alone deserves such glory. God alone deserves such honor. God alone deserves to be loved like that. In Revelation chapter 4, as those verses declare, chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things." Well, we see that again, don't we? "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." And we see about his supremacy. And God alone then deserves honor. He deserves the glory. Who is it that we worship? We worship this one true God. Who is it that we praise? We praise the one true God. He deserves the honor. He deserves the glory. Go back, if you would, to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 17, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." How many gods? Just one. And God deserves the honor and the glory and the praise. Turn, please, then to Mark 12. Mark 12. And in verse 29 and verse 30, we have a restatement of the great commandment. And it says this, verse 29. Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Only one. "And thou shalt" what? "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Should we, as his creation, love him? Does he deserve that? Absolutely. He is glorious. Glorious in honor and glory. And he deserves our absolute confidence and he deserves our love. We're commanded to love him. There in Mark then, go back to your left to Matthew chapter 28. The last phrase that is found within our declaration of faith, or the statement, the confession, is a reference in regard to what we call the Trinity. It says that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons: the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. They're equal in every divine perfection, executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. And I believe this to be true. Now, the Bible does speak of the Trinity. It doesn't use that term. But in Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, where Jesus commissions his church, they are to go forth and baptize. And it says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in" what? "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." You have a mention of the all three persons of the Godhead. Related verse, John chapter 15, if you want to turn over there. John 15, verse 26. Jesus, as he taught his disciples on the night before he was betrayed and killed, "But when the Comforter is come, I will send you unto the Father, even the Spirit of truth," from the Father, "even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me." What does he speak of? He says, "I'm going to send you a Comforter." The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be sent from the Father, and he's going to testify of me. Do you see three persons there? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5. I can read this to you if you'd like. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word," and that's Jesus, "and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." They're not three separate gods. They're one God, represented in the Godhead, three persons: the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're the same substance, and all that they do, they work together as a unit. Now, the Bible tells us, and you're there in John, go back to chapter 10. Just to elicit a little bit further this matter, that they aren't separate. They're not distinct gods. They're not three individual gods competing. There's one God. And Jesus makes this statement. It's a simple phrase in John chapter 10 and in verse 30. And notice the relationship of the Father and the Son. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." That doesn't sound like two gods to me. He says, "I and my Father are one," in his earthly prayer in chapter 17 of the book of John. Just a few more pages to your right, John chapter 17. When he prayed unto the Father, he said in chapter 17, verse 5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You see, before anything was made, the Godhead was in its own presence. But if you know and are familiar, and you're welcome to turn to Philippians chapter 2, to that what's called the kenosis passage, or the emptying passage. But we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus left heaven, did he not, and became a man? He laid aside his glory and his splendor. And so when he's here on the earth, he said, "Restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world began." But he laid that aside. Philippians chapter 2 will tell you this in verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." But it says that he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why? Because he is God. They're all the same. There's only one true God. But his Son, Jesus Christ, left heaven and came to earth and became a man. But then go back to Acts chapter 5, if you would. What about the matter of the Spirit? Is the Spirit truly a God? Yes. Is the Spirit God? Well, in Acts chapter 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira when they tried to trick the Lord, and they said that they brought an offering when they only brought part of it, and they lied about it. But notice what the declaration of Peter is to them when he catches them in their lie. And in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 3 it says, "But Peter said unto Ananias, why hast Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Now who did Ananias lie to? He lied to the Holy Ghost, right? And he says, "And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this in thine heart? This thing in thine heart, thou hast not lied unto men," but who'd he lie unto? He lied unto God. You haven't lied unto men, you lied unto God. But Peter said before that, who'd he lie unto? He lied unto the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost is God, is he not? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this elicits for us further this information. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "But God hath revealed them," so many things to us, "revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For by this, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, but except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." How does the Spirit of God know all the things of God? It's because he is God. That's who he is. And to look at Ephesians chapter 2, a few more pages to your right, Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 18, says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Just a few more verses. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, the Trinity consists of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And, the Godhead consists of all three persons. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where I've invited you to turn. Look at verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord." That's a reference of Jesus Christ. "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Paul, when he writes to the church of Corinth about the dispersion of gifts, says there's one Lord, one Spirit, one God. And of course, there's not three, there's only one. And so all three persons are involved in the Trinity, of course. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. As a related passage, Matthew chapter 3. This is the account of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. While he was on this earth, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And we read in Matthew 3:16, What does it say? Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lighting upon him. So at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus was on the earth. John baptized him in the River Jordan. And he came up out of the water, and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God came down like a form of a dove. Then it says, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We find at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, evidence of the Trinity. One other verse in connection with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And then I have one more verse and we'll be finished. 2 Corinthians 13. And in verse 14, Paul writing to the church of Corinth, as he finishes out his second epistle unto them, says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Did the Apostle Paul believe in the Trinity? Absolutely. Did he understand and comprehend about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? He did. I submit unto you today, even though these three are demonstrated in their personalities, there's only one true God. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what this church believes. That's what I believe. We believe there's one true God, a living, infinite, intelligent spirit, the creator and supreme ruler of heaven and in earth. Go to Exodus chapter 20 and I'll be finished. Exodus chapter 20. This is the account of the Ten Commandments. But I want to remind you then, if this be the case, and it is the case, because the Word of God is true, there is one true God, manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but there's only one true God. Who then should we worship? Only the one true God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How true it is, isn't it? Do you have any other gods before God? If you do, it's a dreadful error. There's only one true God, and we worship that one true God. Dear sinner, you don't have to appease many gods. There's only one true God that you have to be concerned about. And that's the true God of heaven and earth. And the thing is, you can't appease Him. But Jesus Christ, He went to the cross, suffered and died, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He can provide forgiveness of sins. He can wash away your sins through His own shed blood. And so you can receive the holiness of God that you need from Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you don't have to offer up some sort of sacrifice and do this and do that? But you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. What a tremendous blessing it is. One true God sent His Son to be a sacrifice for sinners so that He could save mankind. Why did He do that? Because He's the sovereign God of the universe and He can make that choice, and He made that choice. And that's what He did. And that's who we serve. That's who we love. That's who we honor. That's who we praise. And that's who we worship. The one true God. Let's stand. Father, we commit this time to you today, and we pray that your perfect will be accomplished in every heart. We ask you to save the lost, strengthen the saved. We honor you today because you're God, and there is none other. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. If you would, please.